Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And you're going to see some verses come up on the screen behind me as we walk through this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and Paul writes this young pastor, Timothy, and he says to him, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust." Entrust. Entrust to faithful men, faithful people, not people who are going to continue to be childish. As the days go by and years go by, they get older, but they stay childish. But entrust to faithful people, people who will be adults and mature, who will be able to teach others. Would you say that? Teach others? Say it. Now turn to the person next to you and say, you've probably got something I need to learn. Yeah, go ahead. You probably know something. You got something I need to learn. Say it. Husband, say it. Say it to her. Entrust to faithful men. You know, where would you be if someone didn't give you opportunity? I mean, think about this. What if human resources, or your boss or employer, didn't give you a shot, didn't hire you? Where would you be? What if they didn't give you an opportunity? Where might you be if somebody didn't take a chance on you? I know we always want to hire the experts and people with a lot of experience, but, you know, they started somewhere for the first time back in their history. They had a first opportunity. They had day one. Where would you be if somebody didn't give you an opportunity or didn't entrust you with something that you could rise to the occasion? In other words, the task was maybe greater than what you had skill for. It wasn't something beneath you. It was something above you. Where would you be if you weren't given the opportunity to rise to some occasion? I know you look at this current generation or the last couple and you think, you know, they just don't get it. They don't have a good work ethic. They don't respect the job. They want to kind of show up when they want and they still expect to get paid and all of these different things that we hear and maybe come out of our mouths. What about giving them an opportunity? What about entrusting them with something that is greater than maybe where they're at, that they have opportunity to rise to that occasion or to the task? What about the message of the gospel and entrusting it to someone? Giving opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do something in their life that causes them to become greater, better. Even if they fail, to learn from that failure and to dust them off and you and I dust them off and get them back on their feet and encourage them and entrust them with something rather than just holding back because you might think that they are completely irresponsible. Well, I don't know all of you and I don't know all of your history, but if you aren't too different than the humanity I've been acquainted with, you were probably irresponsible somewhere in your past. Oh, come on, smile at me. I'm not passing final judgment on you and I, but, you know, where would you be if somebody didn't entrust something to you. Here Paul writes, Timothy says, entrust to faithful men, people who are maturing. I understand that. You can't just entrust the most valuable thing to a completely irresponsible person, but what about entrusting something, giving opportunity somewhere, like sending these youth to camp, giving and scholarshiping some who had the need. A couple of the stories you heard this morning were because you gave, and something spiritual and meaningful, lifelong and eternal was deposited and entrusted to them from the Lord. You're a part of that. Discipleship, entrusting, serving, sharpening, sending, those kind of things in someone else's life. Of course, for that to happen, you know, we can't give what we don't have. If you look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. Where would you be if someone didn't entrust to you the message of the gospel? Where might you be if someone didn't take the time to proclaim to you and to live out before you the gospel? See, making disciples is more than just sitting in a Christian class or coming to church on Sunday. In fact, I'll be real honest with you, what we're doing right now, me standing here and sharing Scripture and proclaiming the Scripture and hopefully doing a little bit of explaining and a whole lot of the Holy Spirit just making up for what I can't do and revealing to you what the Lord has for you and who He's calling you to become, and all of that goes along with that. That this is the lowest form of discipleship right now, is just someone kind of talking and lecturing. Now, it can't be erased from the equation because we're supposed to go and preach. We're supposed to go and proclaim. It's a piece of the puzzle, but this is not the complete work of discipleship. It's just me saying something or you telling and sharing something. It is a piece of it. It is part of it. It has to be present. It can't happen without it, but it is not the only piece of discipleship. Discipleship, in the very nature of the word, has to do with living together. If we were to look in Acts chapter 20, this is about the Apostle Paul. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know, I lived among you. I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. There's several significant things. There's two I want us to, you know, kind of pay attention to. It's this, that he lived among them. And he says, because I lived among you, you watched me. I shared life with you. Yes, I taught publicly, but I also went into homes, house to house, spent time with you as a family, as friends, teaching the gospel, yes, but they had other conversation. They ate together. They shared life together. You see, Paul is indicating to us in all of these discipleship and go make disciples, and he heard the command. He knew what Jesus told the apostles. Go and make disciples. So Paul heard the command, and these are just, there are several passages we could look at that indicate that Paul didn't just go and proclaim and preach. He lived among them. He shared life together. You see, discipleship is about the connection of people who are associated constantly together. It's not somebody just kind of coming in, proclaiming the gospel, teaching something from the scripture, and then they take their gig for God and they're on the road and they're gone somewhere else. Now, there's room for that, and I'm not belittling it. I mean, I used to travel full-time and preach. You're in one place, you may spend a day, you may spend a week. If it was extended revival, it could be longer, but you're on to the next place. And there is a place for that, and people are called to that, and it's very impactful and significant. But making disciples is different. Making disciples is sharing life together. And Jesus says, go and make disciples. It's interesting, the progression here. It started out with Jesus and his disciples. He first said what to them? Come. Come and follow me. Come. And they followed. And they lived life together. And they spent time together. And they walked from village to village together. You know? They spent nights, days. They worked. They had fun. They ate. They prayed. They ate. I love that part. And then one day, he says, go. Started with come. Started with living. And then next step was living together. Sharing life together. Not being insulated from one another. And then it came time for them to go. He sent them. So here's his command, go and make disciples. We know that the Apostle Paul did. It's one example. And how did he do it? He didn't do it by just teaching and showing up at the synagogue. He lived life among them. It's why he can say, you've heard me, you've watched me, you know how I lived, you know how I conducted myself. I mean, let's face it. You know, word of mouth has to happen, and that's a great thing. Let's say you go to a great restaurant, since we're talking about food. You go to a great restaurant, or you hear about a great restaurant. You know, you hear about it, and that's, you know, that's nice. But until you actually go and eat there, it's a totally different understanding, right? Ooh. Word of mouth has to happen, but then you experience it. It's the same thing with making disciples. It's one thing to tell people. It's another thing to share and live life and let them experience God in your life and through you. Because that's a whole different impact. That's why as a pastor, I try to, God help me the best I can, live a pretty open life before you. I don't want it to be, well, I just go and listen to the guy talk. And it's not that I can be everybody's best friend or all of that. You need to connect with one another. You see, take away the title of pastor. I am still called to make disciples. So it's not just the preacher's job. Turn to the person next to you and say, that's right. It's your job. Go ahead, tell them. It's your job. It's not just a pastor. I'm not removing responsibility from me. I mean, take away my title. Whether I'm a pastor or not, as a believer, I have to go and make disciples. You don't need a platform to do it. You don't need a pulpit to do it. If we were to look in the Old Testament, and this was before, you know, discipleship that as we understand it, proclaim in the New Testament. You look, for example, at the prophet Elijah and his servant, his attendant named Elisha. Elisha served Elijah. And even when they weren't together, you will find places in the two book of Kings where other prophets and others would say to Elisha, where is your master? They knew that he was connected to the prophet because they were constantly, consistently associated together. It's a principle of discipleship. Look at the succession. Who became the next great prophet of God amongst the prophets after Elijah? Elisha. Who was Elijah's servant? Let me ask you this. Who are you serving? Now, I know that we're all serving the Lord, and I'm not talking about redirecting any glory from the Lord and worshiping a person. That is not what we're talking about. But like Paul writes, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me ask you something. Who are you serving? Who in your life do you see or get a little glimmer of that, you know, there is something in their life that I can see that it looks like Christ. It looks like Jesus. It looks like God. It kind of smells like God, kind of tastes like God, kind of looks like God. And you know what? I need that influence in my life. I need it. So who are you serving, following after, as they follow and pursue Jesus? Do you have that relationship? Well, no, it's just me and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit, and I've got this. Listen, I got to tell you something. That sounds really good, sounds really spiritual, and there's an element of truth to it, but once again, it's a piece of the puzzle. It's not the whole puzzle put together with a beautiful picture, panoramic view, and you see the whole thing. Because when we get on that isolation page, it takes us out of relationship with people. And I will tell you this, that making disciples isn't just proclaiming the gospel, it's living the gospel and what you proclaim in front of and with the people. Now, there's nobody in here worthy of following as if they have no flaw. This is humanity here. We have flaws. But don't throw everything out about the person. As you get to know somebody, you know, it's like the old onion thing. You get layers and you get to know them more and you start to see a little more of their inward life. Listen, they struggle and stumble and all those kind of things like you and I. But is there some quality that God has done in their life that you can look at and say, you know what? They're pursuing the Lord. There is this aspect. You know what? I need to learn from them. And serving them is a great way to start a relationship. Blessing them, giving them a gift. And I'm not talking about manipulation here, okay? Because here's the reality. You don't just generally walk up in our culture and time and say, I want you to disciple me. But you start through relationship. Because when you bring a gift and have conversation, all of a sudden, there's a warmth, there's a connection, and the next thing you know that you may have inconvenienced their life by, you know, talking them into going to coffee with you. And now you can have a conversation, and you get together again. Maybe it's you find out that they play golf and you like golf. And so you plan to get together. And through this, a relationship and life begins to start. And you talk about Christ and you talk about life and you share other things. And along the way, you're growing in your faith because you're serving, you're blessing, you're following somebody as they follow Christ. That's discipleship. See, discipleship is not complete until the disciple, the one being discipled, who is following Jesus, following somebody who follows Jesus. Discipleship is not complete until the disciple also has a follower. Then the cycle's complete, see? It's about serving. Who are you serving? Who's discipling you? And then who are you discipling? And these things in our life can happen simultaneously. We're still growing. We're connecting with somebody that we admire, we respect. You feel like there's something of God in them that, you know, inspires you and helps you and sharpens you and moves you along in your faith. At the same time, you're connecting with someone else that you're bringing along, that they begin to follow you. And it's not about, look who I am. It's not about arrogance. It's not about the flesh. This is all about pursuing Jesus and following the command that he says, go and make disciples. And it isn't by being the smartest guy in the room and having a class and having a pulpit. It can't. That is the lowest form. And that is an aspect of teaching. It needs to be present, but that is not it. It's about sharing life together. He says, I was in your homes. You watched how I lived. I lived among you. You knew me enough to know some of the struggles I was having. He Elijah and Elisha, they shared life together. Philippians 4:9 says, "What have you learned and received? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. What you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you've seen." Listen, those things don't come from, you know, a lecture. They don't come from attending a Bible class. It's about sharing life together. The consistent, constant association. Where someone looks at you and says, "Oh yeah, you're a friend of. I've seen you guys together. I've seen you ladies together. I've seen that group together." Association, consistent and constant. That's what discipleship is. Is there some realm of consistency and constancy that happens in relationship between two or more people? And it has to go beyond just a friendship group. This has to do with a work of faith. You share life together, but you talk about Christ. You share scripture. You pray for one another. You begin to spur one another on. You begin to emulate what God has put in another person that you desire for yourself to become. Well, along the way, you're going to see some flaws, and they're not perfect. You need to prepare yourself for that because, you know, we're all under construction, so to speak. It's a progression. It's a continual transformation. So who are you serving? Who are you following? Who are you impacting? Who are you giving opportunity to? Who are you giving opportunity to? Who are you giving something to that you entrust them with? This whole idea of discipleship is connected to living life together. I'm going to tell you this. You will be hard-pressed to convince the Lord that you are a devoted follower of His or a disciple of His if no one is following you and you don't have any relationship with people. You can be saved. You can go to church. You can do Christian stuff. You can do Christian things. But if you are insulating your life from people, you will be hard-pressed to convince the Lord that you are a disciple of His. Because no one is following you. You're just doing your lonely Christian walk. Oh, you're at church and you're friendly and you talk a little bit. But beyond this place, there's no connection. There's no fellowship. There's no sharing of Scripture. There's no pursuing a relationship with somebody from inside these walls and the people outside these walls. We will be hard-pressed to convince the Lord that we are His disciple if we don't have relationship with people. Who are you serving? Who are you sharpening? Who are you developing? And who are you sending? That has to be a part of who we are if we call ourselves a disciple of Christ. Listen, you can do all the stuff. You know the passages. You know the verses, many of you. Hey, I fed the poor. I visited this. I did that. I did that. I did that. We cast out demons. Did that. Did that. And on the final day, Jesus says to them, I didn't know you. Because there was no relationship. It was all doing stuff. The doing stuff has to be a result of the relationship we have. Because of the relationship, we do these things. You can't skip the relationship and just do the stuff. It's not discipleship. You were meant to live your life to some degree in a fishbowl where people can see you and watch you. Now, we all have to have a private life. It's acceptable. It's right. But if we are totally insulating ourselves, if we have this attitude, we go, we have our grocery list, and we go off to do groceries. And you're heading off, And as you're pulling into the parking lot, you have this attitude. I don't want to bump into anybody. I don't want to see anybody. I hope nobody is here that I know. Now listen, I know there's times you're in a hurry, your schedule's crammed, you're trying to get this done, you got to get on to your next thing, and it's part of you being faithful to the task that you signed up for and the responsibilities you have. I get it. There are moments that, you know, you want to get in and get out. But if that is our general attitude, to insulate ourselves from people, how will you and I ever convince the Lord that we are really his disciple? That discipleship is going to happen in my life. Oh, I'm following Jesus, but nobody's following me as I follow him. What does that say about us? What does that say? Especially when the command was given, go make disciples. Listen, that was not a suggestion. It was not like a little hint. It was a mandate. It was a sending of the Lord himself to us. Listen, this is the same Lord who you and I, oh, forgive me of my sins, show me compassion, give me favor, be merciful unto me, forgive me. I want to be saved through this life and into eternity so I can be in heaven. You know, I don't want to go to hell and I don't want bad things to happen. And oh, Lord, it's that same God that you are calling upon for all the benefits who has now given you a responsibility to go make disciples, and you and I take it as a suggestion? And we just want to reap the benefits? Or we want to say, well, I'll do this instead, or I'll give more money, or I'll volunteer here. And those things are good, but he's calling us to make disciples. Who's following you? Who's emulating you? Listen, that's why sending these kids to camp and other things that we do here. It's why you will see me from time to time take a knee and talk to a child around here. No great spiritual thing is necessarily taking place. I just know that now that I have been here after almost 11 and a half years, that I have watched little people in 11 and a half years become these people. And if I was ignoring them here, what makes me think that when they're here, we're going to have any kind of relationship? Well, they're old enough now, I'm going to really preach at them and disciple them and uh-uh. I want them to have a good experience here. And as time goes on, that they'll come and talk to me if need be. Things that maybe they struggle with, that they feel guilty over, or they're struggling with, or they're wrestling at home, or they're not getting support somewhere else. And if that's how the Lord wants to use me, that's fine. But to just jump in at this place when I've known them for 11 and a half years, why would they ever? Why would they ever be open to emulating someone who has paid no attention to them? Open their life to them. See, remember, God gave us breath, so we turn everything into praise, right, for him, back to him, right? Sang the chorus, talked about it earlier in the service. All that God has given you, all that God has given me, is supposed to be used to display him, to connect with people to display him. Listen, my garage door, I'll just tell you this, my garage door is open much of the time. Now, when we all leave the house, we close it and lock it up, you know. So if you're planning on, hey, when Pastor and his family are all at church, we can just go raid his place. You know, if that's your plan, you know, whatever. I'm just telling you, it's, you know, probably locked up. You're going to have to do forced entry. But garage door's open most of the time. And let me tell you why. I mean, sometimes because you're getting stuff in and out. But I leave it open much of the time, and I'll tell you the truth. It is so that when people go by, they see what's in there. Some of you are like, oh no, I don't want people to know what I have. They're going to want to, you know. No, no, let them see what's in there. Oh, that guy fishes. Oh, that guy has a motorcycle. Oh, that guy has a, you know, whatever, patio fire thing out on his patio, and I have chairs out there. And not like, oh, I got to hide around back. We just want a couple chairs, and we're not using them. Put them away. I don't want people stopping by, and, you know. No, no, it's, hey. Because I'll tell you what happens. People stop at my house. If it's a guy who rides a motorcycle, and he sees a motorcycle in my, you know, stall, you know, waving, hits the throttle extra, and all of a sudden, it's going to develop into a conversation with hopefully a spiritual influence, a building relationship, and discipleship, moving people along. So maybe take the mindset that when you go grocery shopping, that it's not just about the groceries. It's not just about the groceries. It's about people. Who might I bump into? Besides, might stop you from running around town in just your sweatsuit and ball cap. I'm kidding. You know, I've done that. I've done that. I was late, whatever. I just threw on some sweats and a ball cap and a t-shirt, and I thought, oh, no. I hope I don't run into anybody. It was a selfish reason, you know. I didn't feel like I was real presentable for the public, but, you know. Not that you're trying to put on a facade. I'm wearing blue jeans. But, you know, I get some of that. But what if we turn these things into, it's about people. It's about going and making disciples. It's about reaching people. It's about taking what the Lord has given us and making it available for others. So that through our life, they would get a taste of kindness that comes from God, mercy that comes from God, grace that comes from God, peace and hope, compassion, all the things that God is in His holiness. That they too might start to make the journey, and we say, come. Come on in. Come on over. Oh, come on. Take that. Come on. You can use that. Come on. Let's go to church. Come on, let's go eat. Come on, have dessert. Oh, come on, let's go eat. Come on, you gotta like pie. Come on. See? Come, 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 come. Sounds like Jesus. Come follow me. Come live with me. Come be among me. Sounds like Apostle Paul. Hey, remember, I lived among you. You saw all this. We shared life together. I was in your home. Come, 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 come. And then all of a sudden it turns into go, go, go. Now, not the kind of go you're thinking. Yeah, go. Get out of my house. But go. Go now you and make this. Let's make this complete. You've been following me around. Now, go get some followers. Something in your life that the Holy Spirit uses to draw people, and you're going to make, and you're taking initiative. If you are insulating your life, you're going to be hard-pressed to convince the Lord that you are a disciple. I'm going to close with this in Acts chapter 4. You won't see the verse up here, but it's verse 13. And I want to kind of paraphrase it to you. Chapter 3 in the book of Acts, Peter and John, they were walking, they're on their way to the temple, and a man was lame, and they proclaimed Jesus to him and lifted him up, and the Lord healed him. It was a great miracle. People in the community knew him because he was always there at the gate, beautiful, begging and for alms, because he couldn't care for himself. And so people would give, and they've seen him there. Well, they heal him. The news spreads. And, of course, they continue to proclaim Jesus among the people. Well, the religious leaders in the council bring Peter and John in, chapter 4. They bring them in. They're interviewing them. They're trying to forbid them from proclaiming Jesus. And as they talked with them, it says they noticed that Peter and John were ordinary men. My kind of people. Blue collar. maybe a little bit of education, but ordinary folk. It's where I come from. I mean, I have friends outside of that socioeconomic class, okay? I'm not locked into it. I'm just saying my roots, ordinary guys. But they were astonished, it says. Not that they were ordinary, it's that they were ordinary, and how the dialogue went and how the interaction went, it says they were astonished, and they said, "We can tell you have been with Jesus." Can people tell that you are his disciple? That you have been with him? Now listen, this has to do with more than being here on Sunday. It's how we live with Jesus in him in our life all week long. That people begin to tell you, there's something different about you. You've been with Jesus, or you are a disciple, or you're a Christian, aren't you? Ah. It means you've been following him and following others who are following him. And there's this constant association of discipleship happening. And now they can tell. They can tell. They can tell. Who's following you? If it's nobody, then you and I need to take a look at that. Because the command was given. Go and make disciples. It's not just witness. It's not just tell the gospel. That's part of it. We have to speak it. We have to proclaim it. We have to tell them. But we have to live among them. See? It's better than hearing there's a great restaurant. It's now moving to the point where you go and eat there. And you go, this was good. You and I can't just tell, we need to show. I mean, come on, you learned this in kindergarten, or at least what kindergarten used to be. You know, show and tell. I remember bringing stuff. Show and tell. Went to Sunnyside Elementary School, Kenosha, Wisconsin. My kindergarten teacher, Mrs. Savaglio, good Italian woman. That's why she liked me. I remember bringing a big old zucchini. And I say it was this big because when I was a kid, that's how big it was. In reality, it was probably like this. But it was big. It was fat. It was ball. And brought it. Mrs. DeLuca, another great Italian woman in my life, loud, told my mother that, you know, Randy can bring the zucchini for show and tell. I mean, I had to bring it back. I remember. Show and tell. I stood up in front of the class, held this big zucchini, and I showed them, and then I told them, I said, "This is a zucchini." Then we have to pass it around. And Patty Pearson broke it. I remember. She lived on 30th Avenue. I remember. I come home, I was crying, I was devastated. Because I didn't grasp the concept that this is going to get cut up anyhow. I have to return this broken zucchini to Mrs. DeLuca. And she's going to call all her mafia friends and they're going to come up, you know. Show and tell. That's discipleship. Telling, showing. And if you and I insulate our life, People will never know that we are associated with Jesus. God gave you a patio for a reason. So people can stop over. Look at your grocery store differently. He didn't provide that store in our community just for groceries. It's a meeting place. Wow. We're going to celebrate communion together. Those who are serving communion, I'm going to ask you to come. Now, I want to share this with you as part of the message. And those gentlemen can come if they're serving communion. You can begin to make your way now. But I want to tell you that before we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're supposed to examine our life. In other words, confess our sin. Is there anything in our life that, you know, is in disagreement with God's ways? That we have to come into agreement with Him and confess our sin and ask for His help to change. And, you know, we're coming together. We commune. And you remember Him and His sacrifice and His broken body and the blood. That as you look at the sin of our life that we're supposed to confess and ask forgiveness for and come into agreement with God, how we're supposed to live in this moment before we eat the bread and drink the cup, I want you to consider this. A sin that maybe we haven't thought about, like not making disciples like we're called to. You see, it's interesting. We talked about entrusting, and you know, we don't always give this younger generation an opportunity because we just see them as irresponsible. Can't count on them. And I wonder yet if you and I are guilty of the very same thing when God says, go make disciples. Have we been responsible? Or are we really actually like the ones we've criticized? We're just like them. We're not making disciples. I wonder if it could be said of us by the great cloud of witnesses that the writer of Hebrews talks about. They look upon us and they say the same thing. They've been irresponsible with the command. So maybe it's a sin we've been committing that we need to confess and change our mind about and come into agreement with God and to begin to change. We're called to people. Listen, I know people are a headache. Oh, I know people are a headache at times. I know that they are inconvenient at times. I know that because I have been a headache. I have caused inconvenience. But what if somebody never gave me the opportunity or entrusted me with anything or the gospel to create room for the Holy Spirit to do something that I could become a disciple and there would be something in me that someone would see and want to get in touch with as I pursue Christ? See, you have something to offer other people in this room and outside of this building. You have something to learn from somebody, and you've got something that others can learn from, that Christ has done and is doing and is wanting to do in your life. So as you go to communion this morning, consider as you judge yourself, have I been making disciples? Don't walk out in guilt. Just walk out and go, whew, I'm glad I know that now. I'm glad I've been reminded now so that I can get to work on it. I remember starting out in ministry and giving opportunity to preach in the presence of other pastors on staff who are more experienced and better than I. But they invested in me. And the congregation, they clapped and said amen and did things that, well, probably to encourage me more than what they got. They gave me opportunity. They entrusted me. And it's part of what has made me through time become the man that I'm still becoming. It's why I do the same thing. All pastors have been on my staff at different places, or even when I was in leading youth ministries in larger churches, and I give opportunity for some of those going off to ministry to preach before they left, preach when they came back. That's why you'll see it from time to time. Isaac here, preparing for ministry. Buddy, I already have it in my heart and mind for you to come back and preach on a Sunday. Young guys starting out. And we'll get something good from you. We're not wasting a Sunday morning. We believe in you. We believe in God's call upon your life. Where would I be if somebody didn't give me a shot? That's why we do it. That's why you'll hear Brock from time to time. It's not, oh, he's the youth director. He only belongs speaking to youth. Mm-mm. So you as a church, we as a church body, we get a blessing for investing and entrusting and giving opportunity to people, making disciples. He has entrusted us with the message of who He is. He has left it in our hands. Flawed people. Faulty people. People who still have some corruption that they got to work out of their life. To go and make disciples. Woo. He called fishermen. He called truck drivers' sons. See, He's called you and I.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.